Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, had told us of all of the blessings which we have in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, blameless before Him in love, predestinated unto the adoption as sons, redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our sins, made known to us the good pleasure of His will that He would like for each and every one of us to participate with Him in His kingdom, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, branded with the earnest of our inheritance, guaranteeing that He will come and take us unto Himself. Now, to chapter 2, He takes us back into the gloomy past and shows us what we were. It has been said that we cannot know and understand and appreciate aright the Lord Jesus Christ unless we know who we were and from whence we have come. Unless we know that we are sinners saved by grace, we can have no appreciation of the grace of God. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. First thing you notice, three words, hath He quickened, have been added by the translators to clarify the meaning. But in this instance, they seem to detract rather than add. Let's leave them out. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. You can leave out the word who. Here literally is what He says. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. Now that's the first thing which He calls our attention. We were dead. We were dead. How few have appreciation of the fact that we were dead? I've been in evangelistic campaigns where the promoters would pass out cards for you to sign that I promise that I'm going to live a better life from now on and I am resolved to quit this and to quit that, and they go through a long rigmarole of all of those things. Not knowing that a dead person can do none of those things. We find death set forth in the Word of God in three different senses. The separation of the soul from the body produces death. When an animal dies, the soul leaves the body. Now, where it goes, I don't know. I just know it leaves the body. The Bible speaks of all animals and fowls having blood as having souls because the soul is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And the first thought we think of when we think of death is that to which I'm referring, a physical death, which is separation of the soul from the body. Then there's spiritual death, which is separation of our spirit from the Spirit of God. Unless our spirit is born again, we do not have life. as we brought out in the opening devotional this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And only those who are in Christ are alive. The Scripture speaks of those out of Christ as being dead. It speaks of a pleasure-loving young widow being dead, though alive. Christians bore testimony to the fact we have passed from death unto life. They said on one occasion, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Spiritual death, separation from God. Then we have what's referred to as the second death or eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Now, you were dead, says the Apostle Paul, not just because, or not just in your sins, but you were dead because of your sins and your transgressions. You were dead. Dead. Now, oftentimes people take the passage of Scripture in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where the Lord says, if any of you, speaking to his disciples, said, if any of you will come after me, let him deny his cross, himself take up his cross and follow me. And they give that as a way of being saved eternally. It has nothing to do with it. A dead person cannot take up his cross. A dead person cannot follow the Lord. A dead person can do nothing. There must be life. And try as science does, it has not yet been able to produce life. Life comes from God and comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says to you and to me, you were dead. Now I want you to keep two words in mind, two sets of pronouns. Paul uses them here. When he uses the word you and yours, he's talking about Gentiles who have been saved. When he uses the words us and we, he's talking about us Jews, meaning himself. So you've got those two set forth, and we have them both in this brief passage this morning. Jews and Gentiles. You were dead. You were dead because of your sins. And in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And then in verse 3, we walked according to the lust of the flesh. Herein is brought out three ever-present sources of temptation and sin. You walked according to the world. You walked according to the flesh. You walked according to the direction and leadership of Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were involved with all three. Now, I want us to notice the first one, wherein in time past, you Gentiles who are now saved, you walked according to the course of this world. We have the world, which is the geographic, physical earth and waters, or dirt and waters. We have the world, which is the world of politics. We have the world, which is the world system and that of thought. And it's that to which the Scripture here, I believe, refers. You walked according to the thinking and hopes and ambitions and plans and methods of mankind. We're living in what Scripture calls man's day. Man's day. man's day is to be followed by the day of Christ, which will manifest itself in the raptured translation of the saints. The day of Christ. The day of the Lord begins at the same time here on the earth as God begins to deal with the earth dwellers, or those who are left behind after the saints are taken out. Then after, or that upon the completion of the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, then we have the Apostle Paul speaking about the Lord delivering everything back into the hands of the Father, and it becomes all in all, which is referred to as the day of God. This is man's day. We're governed and controlled by man's thoughts more than any other thing today. What shall I wear? Well, what will the people say? How shall I have my hair cut or uncut? Well, it depends on what the people say. Shall I go here or there for entertainment? It depends on what the people say. What the people say. Well, what can we do for our church? Well, it depends on what the people say. They say if you build a bigger building with finer apartments, you'll attract more people. If you'll have a higher steeple than any other group in town, that'll attract people. If you serve certain things before Sunday school and in between church and Sunday school, that will bring people. A few years ago, traveling in the West, visiting one of my daughters that was in the university out there, attended one of the large churches. And I had usually gone with my son-in-law to his Sunday school class, but this morning I thought I'd look around, and I went up to the old man's class. Well, I'm an old man. So I went up there. There were four men present and a substitute teacher. Divide and conquer is the thought. And they divide them. The class got over 10 in, they divide them up into two or three classes and gave them teachers, and then elect everyone an office, and everyone's supposed to attend every meeting, you know, because you have an office. And so that goes on that way. The substitute teacher read a few things, and then he says, "That's all I've got prepared." Said, "If somebody will dismiss us with a word of prayer, we'll go across the street to a very popular eating place." And would you believe that 5 minutes after 10, we were over there eating. I went with them. I wanted to see what was going on. And we were over there eating. 5 minutes after 10. But we had to stand in line because some other classes had let out before this one had. We sat there, dunked donuts, and talked back and forth. They got all over me. They found out I was from Tennessee. They didn't know who I was. I just let them think, but they got all over me about the TVA and them having to pay for it. Well, I got on them about the oil depletion allowance and all the farmers we had to pay, and told them I was sick and tired of it too with them. And then after a while, they looked, and it was nearly 11. And they said, "Well, you're going to church to me?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Do we have a coffee break midway in church?" They looked at me like they thought I was crazy and said, "No." I said, "Well, you fellas go ahead then." They went on, got out of sight. I went on, went in, joined my daughter and son-in-law in service. But that draws people. That draws people. You dismiss them to eat, and people come. People come. Standards. Standards. We haven't done anything this year which to boast, so we set goals for next year, and then we brag to everybody about what our goals are. But we never tell them that we don't reach the goals. Man's day. Man's day. Where is a person, where is a Christian that does walk like the Lord wants them to walk, regardless of what man thinks or says? Where is a Christian that does the things the Lord wants him to do, regardless of what man thinks or says? Where is a businessman conducts his business as pleasing to the Lord, regardless of what man thinks? Where those in their social life indulge according to the will of God and not according to some man, Well, this is customary. This is customary. That's walking according to the course of this world. And if we're pushed into a corner and have to identify ourselves as Christians, we do it with an apology. I've heard people apologize for attending here. Yes, I go up there, but, you know, I don't agree with everything they do, and I didn't let them make a fool out of me. Well, that's impossible. You see, walk according to the course of this world. What is the world? What is the world? I'm going to give you once again a concise definition of the world. The world has its own philosophy. It has its own science. It has its own government. It has its own amusement. And it has its own religion. The world does. Now, the philosophy of the world is simply man's account of the origin of all that is. Scientists are on cloud nine and way up in the air about Mars because they think they're going to find out where man came from and where the earth came from and all of those things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There it is. There it is. But we've got man's philosophy, his explanation of that which came to pass. We've got man's science. Man's science denies the supernatural. In the scientific realm, there's no such thing as the supernatural. No such thing as the supernatural. They have a so-called logical explanation of everything that is. In man's world, it has its own government. And the government of man manifests itself in the exaltation of man. We've got to have a king to reign over us, repudiating God. And so today, right today, that's all we're going to hear the next few days, is man trying to exalt some man to rule over him. When will people learn that a republic, our so-called democracy, we have it, is the lowest form of government there is. The lowest form of government man can have is that which is of the people, by the people, and for the people, because man will not govern himself. Man will not govern himself. The only government is a theocracy, where God Almighty is the head and rules and reigns, and his subjects are in submission to him. The world, as we describe it, has its amusements. With few exceptions, the only institution on the face of the earth to minister to the children of God has become an amusement center. How many pool tables does your church have? How many bowling alleys? How many square dance halls? How many bars? An amusement hall. The word muse means to think. The letter A is a prefix which negates that to which it is prefixed. So if muse means to think, amuse means not to think. And amusements are things to help people not to think. Not to think about what? About the eternal verities. We don't want them thinking about God, heaven, death, hell, damnation, fire. We don't want them thinking about those things. So we turn the Sunday school into an amusement parlor. Oftentimes we're asked what we have for the amusement of the children. To which I reply, that's the business of the parents. Well, the ones ought to hear this ain't here. But what I'm going to say is, if you don't want to assume responsibility of children, you better not marry. Amusements. 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 The world has its religion. The world has its religion. No God. No Bible. No sin. No blood. No redemption. No salvation. Just do the best you can and all will be well. Now, beloved, that's the world in which these Gentiles lived and moved and had their being before they were saved. The world. We read down here in verse 3 that these Gentiles before their salvation walked according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And of the mind. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read to you just a few of these desires of the flesh. It seems that today, everything you see or hear ministers to the lust of the flesh and the mind. I see signs saying adult theaters, adult shows, adult books, adult pictures. I saw a sign the other day saying adult education. I wondered if that's where they taught them to appreciate these other adult things. Oh, brother. Romans 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, men with men and women with women, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against the nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And today churches are recognizing these gross sinners as honorable, upright people into the fellowship of the churches. Let's read on. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's walking according to the lust of the flesh. Look in Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages from Ephesians where we are. Galatians chapter 5, the lust of the flesh. A lot of times when we think of the lust of the flesh, we think of the sordid, obscene, lewd sins of the flesh. But that's just a part of it, and it's a very small part of it, as you'll see here. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now here are the works of the flesh. And the last mentioned are works of the flesh just as much as the first mentioned. They're these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Mentions four sins of gross indulgence and uncleanness before the Lord. Idolatry and witchcraft. Two sins of irreligion. Two sins of irreligion. The first one, worshiping something which is not God. The second, seeking to delve into the future apart from the Word of God. Now we come to a list of seven. You're going to have a hard time extricating yourself from this list somewhere down the line. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions. There they are. Then he mentions two. Disregard for another's property and disregard for another's life. Envy of a person's property or possessions. And then disregard for his life. Murder. Then, to that which characterizes social life today. Drunkenness, well, we don't get drunk. Well, just revelings. That's just getting together and having a hoopla good time. As some used to describe it when I was in school, they'd smell of a cork and then they'd have a ball. But just revelings. Just a big, wild party. Everybody just having a good time. Well, preacher, none of those touch me. Well, the Lord knew you'd say that, so he added the next one, which does cover you, and such like. Now, he got you there. There they are, the works of the flesh. Now, he comes to the third, or we come to the third. We get that in the second verse. For in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air. There are powers in the air. Someone has said there are so many evil spirits out there in the air today that surrounds us that if our eyes were open that we could see, we'd see each of us with a full-grown demon on either shoulder bigger than ourselves. They're there, and they're powerful. And I called your attention a few Sundays ago, the power of our Lord as he passed through the domain of Satan and the principalities and powers. He went through them all unhindered, unhampered into the heavens. The atmosphere around us and the heavens above us are filled with evil spirits, and they're all under the control of and dominion of and direction of Satan himself. People laugh when they tell a story supposedly told sometime where the Sunday school teacher asked a pupil about the devil, who was the devil or something, and the little boy is supposed to have replied, "Oh, he's just like Santa Claus, it's your paw." Well, he isn't. There is a real Satan. There is a real devil. And he's more powerful than any or all men. But he's far less powerful than God. Jesus met him in open combat and conflict and conquered him with just, "It is written. It is written. It is written." But Satan seeketh whom he may to devour. And Satan's main thrust is against Christians. Why should he worry about a lost person? Why should he worry about a lost person? It's a Christian in whom he's interested to rob them of their testimony. He knows he cannot cause them to be lost again. He knows he cannot ever get complete control of them. But he can lead them into this path of sin or that path of misservice. and cause them to lose their testimony before the people with whom they live and before the Lord God Almighty. Satan is real, and he has many, many demons. I want to show you in Ephesians, turn to the 6th chapter. Don't worry about our repeating this soon, because it'll be some time before we get to the 6th chapter. Here in this 6th chapter, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I saw on television a few weeks ago one supposedly the strongest man in the world. Lifted nearly 600 pounds up over his head. Oh, brother, isn't that something? The Scripture says this worldly, fleshly exercise profits very little. It profits very little. I look out my window almost any time over there, see somebody jogging by. I want to run out and tell them what I read the other day. You've got to jog 10 miles before you lose a pound. 10 miles. Some of them jog 100 yards and they think they've lost 20 pounds. It takes it. Jogging. They're all of them jogging. Here's where they need to jog. You don't need to run through this. You just jog. And then sit down once in a while under shade and just absorb it and assimilate it to this. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need to be armed even as I. Now here's what I'm going to read to you. Verse 12. We, Christians, wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against this preacher. We're not wrestling against this political figure. We're not wrestling against this head of a communistic state there. And we're not wrestling against this head of this philosophical belief down in this part of the country. We're not wrestling against the human beings. We're wrestling against these evil spirits in the heavens. We're wrestling against, and they're divided up into several categories, against principalities. Satan has his kingdom set up, as many other kingdoms have been set up. He is the head of it. Under him is a closely knit group of these evil spirits that have access to him, possibly that the others don't. You can think of our government. We have the president, then he has his cabinet. Then there's the Supreme Court, and then there are these lesser cabinet officers, and on and on and out. Well, now, that's the way Christ is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to be the king over all kings. He's going to raise up David to be the king over Israel. He's going to appoint the 12 apostles to be kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he's going to have certain Christians having dominion over certain cities in various and sundry places. Now, Satan has his kingdom set up like that. He's the head man. He has one who is a ruler over the United States. He has one who's a ruler over England, another who's ruler over Germany, and one who's ruler over Africa, so forth and so on. Under each of those are lesser figures and lesser powers. They're denominated here, look, against principalities, then powers, then against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and then against the spiritual wicked ones in the heavenlies. They're there. A kingdom, a powerful kingdom, ruled over and controlled by Satan, but Christ has conquered him, and Christ has won, and Christ has the right to rule and to reign. And one day he, whose right it is to reign, is coming back and ascend the throne and depose all of these powers and take over himself. He's going to do that. Now, you and I, once, were dominated by the world, and some becoming Christians cannot avail themselves of the power to shake off the dominance of the world. And as Christians are governed and controlled by the world. What does the world think? what will Mr. So-and-so think about this? Governed and controlled by the world. Once you were governed and controlled by the lust of the flesh, but you became a Christian, and there is made available for you power to overcome that. But many Christians don't avail themselves of that power. They still continue the indulgences of the flesh. Maybe they don't become drunkards, but on the other hand, they might become gluttons and dig their grave with their teeth, as some have expressed it. Many, many ways in which Christians conform to the world. Then, once we were absolutely and totally under the control of Satan, but now in Christ, we can overcome Satan. And the weapon for overcoming Satan is this. I referred to it a moment ago. When Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread," Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." He took him to a high place on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from this, for it is written," says Satan, "it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone." And Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then he took him to a mountain peak and caused all of the nations of the world to pass in review. That shows his power. Satan caused all the nations of the world to pass by in review. And he said to Jesus, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms," intimating that he could bypass the cross. Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We have the power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's be done with it. Let's be done with them. The question arises, what must I do to be saved? I'm talking to some, maybe, who are under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've never escaped. How can I escape? How can I be saved? One way. It's not that you quit all of your contact with the world. It's not that you quit all of these sins. It's not that you quit this or that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The one and only way set forth in the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? Man or woman or boy or girl, you want to be saved? Walk down. Give me a hand this morning. Say, "Brother Wilson,